We're in John 14 today, starting at verse 16. So John 14, 16. And today we're going to get a really good look at the Holy Spirit. No doubt the Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood person of the Trinity. And so today we're going to go deep on the Holy Spirit, what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. So let me read verses 16 and 17 of John 14. Jesus says there, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you." And so the first thing we see about the Holy Spirit here is that the Holy Spirit is really a gift from the Father, isn't he? He came from God the Father and at the request of God the Son, you know, that we have the Holy Spirit now. And perhaps that's obvious, but I think it's an important point that the Holy Spirit came from the Father and Son, because many today in the Christian world seem to kind of have a little bit of a fear of the Holy Spirit. You hear some apologists on the internet or on the radio or whatever, and they seem a little bit afraid of the reality that because of the Holy Spirit, we have experiences with God. I mean, it's through the Holy Spirit. We have experiences in our personal walk with God, you know, that don't always maybe fit exactly as they think they should, you know, as the apologist is what I'm saying. But we don't need to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a problem. He is from the Father. Now, he always works in line with his word. So some things that are certainly attributed to the Holy Spirit are not of the Holy Spirit that we've seen, even in modern times. But, you know, there is that relationship we have, and it's because the Holy Spirit is there working in us. And we'll get more to that as we go on this morning. There are others that are, you know, declare themselves as Christians that don't believe the Holy Spirit is real. They don't even think he's a real entity. In 2009, the Barna Group did a survey of self-proclaimed Christians in America. 38% of them said they believe the Holy Spirit is a symbol of God's power and presence, but not a living being. So that was over a third of these, again, self-proclaimed Christians. How someone defines themselves as a Christian, you know, is a little bit vague, of course. But assuming that these are, you know, believers sitting in, you know, reputable churches and such, you know, over a third don't think the Holy Spirit's a real person, a real being. And there was another 20% that were on the fence about the whole issue. They couldn't decide if he was real or not. And so we put that together, that's almost 60% of these Christians that were surveyed doubting if the Holy Spirit is real. And to me, that tells me as a pastor that we have a real problem of exposition in our pulpits if people don't know the Holy Spirit is real. You know, I mean, that's some pretty bad teaching going on, or just, you know, maybe not enough meat. You know, so people actually understand the God that they're following. Just to know that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity is so critical to that. And so we all know, I think, this morning that the Holy Spirit is real. And in fact, he is vital to the life of Christians, as we're going to see as we go forward. And so the Holy Spirit, you know, this gift that we've received from God, everyone who's in Christ has received. Jesus tells us in verse 16 of John 14 that he will be with us forever. And so the Spirit is not a temporary gift. The Spirit comes and he stays with the believer and just with the church, we might say. And so therefore, this morning, as I'm, you know, up here talking, as we've been worshiping, as we've been fellowshipping together all morning, he is here. He's here with us. It only makes sense then, if he's here, that we should see some evidence of that. We should see him at work, you know, in the midst of believers. Now, you know, what are referred to as the, you know, sort of the signs of the apostolic period, those may be less and less. You think about some of the miraculous things that happened through the hands of the apostles. Those may not be happening so much today, but the Spirit is still working and all those gifts are still in use. And so even though we may not see dramatic healings happening on every Sunday or something, you know, I've never seen a healing on a Sunday personally in my whole Christian life. But that doesn't mean that God can't choose to do that. That doesn't mean that doesn't happen anywhere. God can still do that sort of thing. But there are some in the Lord who don't believe that. They believe the Spirit is not working, at least through all the gifts anymore. And they've labeled themselves the cessationists because they believe that the Holy Spirit has ceased to work in these various ways. And, you know, there's a lot of teachers out there. I shouldn't say a lot, but there's definitely a segment of the Christian world that believes this. And I've listened to several of the more reputable, you know, teachers who believe that to hear what is their reasoning for that. And all I've heard is some rationalization as to why they think this, but no real scriptural support. I mean, there's the vaguest scriptural idea of why they think perhaps, you know, but it seems more like it's a rationalization, like, well, there's no need for it anymore, essentially. But, you know, I have to lovingly disagree with my cessationist brothers and sisters and instead agree with the Bible, that the Bible doesn't say that they're going to cease. And so if the Bible doesn't say they're going to cease, even though we may not see them as much, we can still see them. As long as our world continues in this way before, you know, Christ returns for the church and sets up the new heaven and earth and all that, we believe the Spirit will still use all the gifts that He's given. And I believe we even see that. Well, next let's look at Jesus' description of the Holy Spirit. In verse 16 of John 14, He refers to Him as another helper. And the word that's translated and rendered as another there does not mean another like as a different type, but it means one of equal quality. Jesus is saying here essentially, I'm giving you a helper that is just as good as me. That's what He's saying. He's going to be just as good as if I was here. That's what you're receiving. That's a pretty radical statement, isn't it? I mean, you think about that. You know, to think that the Holy Spirit and Jesus, of course, we know that doctrinally. We know from the Trinity that, you know, the persons of the Godhead are co-eternal, co-equal. We know all those things. But still, it kind of blows our minds a little bit to think that the Spirit is as great as having Jesus here in human form, you know, with us. And I do think we question that sometimes. Maybe we have a hard time believing that. And of course, that view is problematic. I mean, what Jesus said is problematic if we take the view that the Spirit isn't doing anything anymore. You know, if we think He ceased from working, then it wouldn't be much good, right? It wouldn't be another helper just as good as Jesus if He's there but doesn't do anything. But why do we struggle sometimes with this idea that the Spirit is just as good as having Jesus here with us? Well, I think that's because, you know, hearing the Spirit's voice is perhaps not as easy as hearing a person's voice. I mean, as I'm talking today, I don't think anyone's having a struggle just to hear that I'm making sound. Now, maybe sometimes I don't pronounce things well and things like that, but you can tell there's sound coming out of my mouth, most likely, if your ears are, you know, working as normal. Yet when Jesus was here, even though people could hear Him, He often spoke in parables, and so they needed the Spirit's help to understand what He was saying anyways. Even though they could hear His voice, they weren't getting it. And we saw that often in the Gospels, don't we? We see that only those who were really following God could understand what Jesus was saying, and He kept His speech kind of veiled in that way. But clearly the Holy Spirit is speaking into our lives today. This must be the case, otherwise He would not be just as good as having Jesus here. I think a lot of times, as believers, we don't hear the Holy Spirit because we don't give Him a chance to speak. I think that's the biggest problem that we all struggle with. I'm a big believer in, as we're looking for God's will, that we give God an opportunity to confirm His will in our lives. For instance, maybe I think God's leading me in some direction in ministry or some direction with my family or whatever. And so we take a step in that direction and we give God a chance to show whether or not He's in that or not. You know, we don't just, you know, get on a bulldozer and we're going to drive this thing through. You know, we let God at any point veto if He's saying, no, this isn't what I want for your life. And if we see that, if we see that God is not in this thing that we're doing, well, then we submit to the Holy Spirit. We pull back. We don't follow through with that. This is the idea really of sort of laying out a fleece, isn't it? I mean, like Gideon did in the Old Testament of laying out a fleece. But I also believe strongly in the centrality of our time alone with God in the Word and in prayer, as often as possible. I believe that is critical for us. And that is that place where the Holy Spirit really ministers to us, is when we have that time. Now, He ministers to us in a corporate setting like this too. He ministers to us in many ways. But when we get alone with Him like that, it's such an opportunity for Him to minister to us there. And just as often as we'll let Him, you know, He will minister to us there. And we'll talk more about that as we go along today. But Jesus, again, in John 14, 16, describes the Holy Spirit as a helper, as another helper. Or your Bible may translate it comforter. It can also be translated encourager or representative. And so let's look at some ways that the Bible shows us that the Holy Spirit is our helper. We'll touch on a few ways that we see. I think first of all, and most importantly, it's the Holy Spirit who brings us into salvation. In John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, I'm not going to turn there, but John 3, 3 through 5, Jesus says that Christians are born of the Spirit. That's His conversation with Nicodemus there. Clearly, that is the most important work, isn't it? I mean, it's through the Holy Spirit that we enter salvation, that we become born again. It's the work of the Spirit to do that. But in addition to that, after we've accepted Christ into our hearts, He does more. For instance, we're going to see, I'll turn to Acts chapter 1, which is the next book in the Bible from John. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So probably just a few pages in your Bible. From Acts 1, 8, we see that the Holy Spirit empowers believers. Jesus says there, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Now, at this point in time, the disciples who Jesus was speaking to had already received the Spirit. We see that at the end of the Gospels, that Jesus breathes on them, and they receive the Spirit. And so here it talks about another relationship, or another dynamic of the relationship we have with the Holy Spirit, and that is that the Holy Spirit will come upon the believer for empowerment, for ministry. That's an aspect of our relationship with Him. It's not mentioned in John 14, so I wanted to point that out here. And we need that power. It's the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to live the Christian life. Back in John 14, verse 15, last time we talked about the commandments that Jesus had for us to obey. He said there, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And we talked about what those were. They're not the Old Testament commandments. We talked about what those were in depth last time. But in order to do that, we need the power of the Spirit in our lives in order to do those things, to love one another and all those sort of things we talked about last time. We need His power really just to live the Christian life. It's impossible in our flesh to have a triumphant, victorious life in Christ, to really live what we see in the pages of the Bible. It's impossible apart from the power of the Spirit in our lives. That's the only way our lives are going to look anything like the Bible, is if we have the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. Now, the Holy Spirit gives us power additionally through the spiritual gifts. So I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 12. So if you're still in Acts, just keep going to the right. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. And let me read there. It says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Now, after that, it goes in and actually lists some of the gifts of the Spirit. You'll notice in there the use of the words there, how it talks about the Spirit is the one who gives us the gifts. And then it says, the same God who works all things in all persons. Just one of those places, a Trinitarian verse that shows that the Spirit is God. You know, that they are one. And if you're interested, there are four sections in the Bible that talk about spiritual gifts. This is one in 1 Corinthians 12. Another one is Romans 12. And so there are two chapter 12s, you know, 1 Corinthians and Romans 12. And then there are two chapter 4s also, 1 Peter 4 and Ephesians 4. 1 Peter 4 and Ephesians 4. Those are the four places that talk about spiritual gifts in the Bible. And from what we read, we see that each Christian is going to receive a gift, at least one gift, for the common good, as it said in 1 Corinthians 12. And so it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us for ministry through these gifts. He gives us gifts so that we can then use them to build up the body. And that's why it's so important that we discern what gifts we have. You know, what gift or what gifts. You may have more than one gift. Many people have more than one gift even. Although we can serve in many capacities and ministry and so forth, the places where the Spirit has gifted us, that's where we're going to be able to make the biggest impact. Because we have the Spirit's power for that ministry. That's where we're going to find ourselves the most effective. That's where we're going to find we have the most joy in service. We're just going to be blessed there because it's the most natural thing to you. I mean, most people, that's one of the ways we identify our gifts is, what are you already doing? You know, and see if there are gifts that line up with that. Good chance, you know, if you're the type of person always finding ways to give things to other people, you probably have the gift of giving, you know, because you just naturally want to do that. That's that gift that God's given to you. And no, not everyone is that way. If you're thinking that, you're not. Not everyone's that way. And so it's definitely a gift from the Lord. You know, and there's so many other examples we could list too. All the gifts, really. You find that you're just, that's what you desire to do. But let's look more at how the Holy Spirit helps us. I'm going to turn back from 1 Corinthians to Romans now. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:26. It says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now, you know, prayer is somewhat of a mystery, I think, the more we think about it. It is sort of a mysterious thing. Because we know that, you know, God knows the future, and we know that God knows the right thing to do, and we know God always does the right thing also. And so we kind of look at prayer and we go, why do we need to pray? You know, why do we need to pray? Because God, he's going to do the right thing. Well, we do need to pray. The Bible commands us to pray. And here's evidence that we need to pray. The Spirit himself prays. So if there was ever a question of should the Christian pray, well, you know, the Holy Spirit's praying. So I think that's a good model for us to follow. If he prays, how much more do we need to pray? You know, he actually intercedes for us. But as it says here in Romans 8, sometimes we just don't know what to pray. You know, we're not sure what God's will is in a situation. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? Or we're just kind of overwhelmed by everything going on. And we're just like, I don't even know what to pray, you know, about this whole deal. Well, in times like that, we can simply lay it out before God. And because God knows what's going on. And we know that he knows what's going on. And certainly in those times, the Spirit is going to intercede for us, like it says here. Even if we can't find the right words to say, he knows exactly how to pray for us. Another way that the Holy Spirit is the helper of the believer is, turning back to John 14, is that he teaches us and he reminds us of things. John 14, I'm going to look ahead to verse 26, which you haven't read already. John 14, 26 says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And so the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us understanding into the Scriptures. You know, to someone who's outside of the fold, to someone who is lost, you know, is not yet a believer in Christ, the Bible doesn't always make a lot of sense. You know, they read through it and go, this doesn't make any sense to me. What is it talking about? You know, I don't get it. But as the author of the Scriptures, which the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures, as he explains the Scriptures to us, we understand. And I mentioned that the Holy Spirit is the author of the Scriptures. As an example of that, it tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, that I'll just read to you, but 2 Peter 1, 21, it says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." And there's other verses, you know, in Timothy's epistles that talk about how the word is breathed by God. That's tells us how it came from him. And the Holy Spirit is the one who directed people in the writing of the Bible. It is amazing how sometimes you sit down and you read from your Bible, and it's as if the Lord just, shines this light right down on whatever you're reading. You're just like, wow, how did I never see that before? It just pops out at you, whatever it is. And he gives you that understanding of that verse or verses you're looking at. It's amazing how at other times the Holy Spirit times things such that he has the right scripture for the right circumstance you're going to face that day or that week. You get up and read your devotional and then later find out that what it said there was exactly what you needed to know for later on in that day. It's so amazing how the Lord does that. Hopefully that you've had that experience. I know I have it. I've had it often enough. I couldn't tell you how many times I've had it. It just seems like one of those things that God does in our lives, that we're in his word and there's something there that we're going to need. But it also says in verse 26 there of John 14 that the Holy Spirit's going to bring to remembrance things to the believer. He reminds us of what we've learned. Now, the Holy Spirit was going to remind the disciples, who Jesus was talking to specifically there, he was going to remind them of the things that Jesus had said and done so they could write the Gospels, and so we could have the epistles that we have after the Gospels. And also they would have what they need to lead the early church. But perhaps you've experienced this in your life, that the Holy Spirit reminds us of scriptures too, as we need them in our lives. Maybe you're in a situation where you're talking with someone, it's an evangelistic conversation, and there's a question they have, or you just discern a need in their life, or what's that thing that's hindering them from coming to Christ, and there's that verse in your mind, that you needed to share with them that addressed whatever the situation was. Or as we're dealing with temptation, as believers, as we go about our lives, the Holy Spirit reminds us, no, this is a bad thing here, and here's the verse to remind you that this is not something you want to be involved with. Or just other times there's that word of encouragement that we need in a rough point in our lives. The Holy Spirit brings back his word that we've read, and then he uses it in our lives. It's so cool how he does that. And that's why it's so important that even as adult Christians, that we hide God's word in our hearts. We always think about hiding God's word in our children's hearts, and that's so important too, to do that. But as adults, we need to be hiding God's word in our hearts through memorizing passages and just being involved in reading the Bible, just keeping God's word coming into us all the time. And we talk about the importance of hiding the word in a child's heart, whether that's your child or your grandchild or whatever. I remember when I came to Christ, how God brought back verses from when I was a child, things I'd learned in children's church in like second grade, that when I was 18, I was remembering, all of a sudden, that I could have never just pointed it out before that, but he brought it back. And it's so cool how the Lord does that. I'm not unique in that. He does that in everyone's life. And so this remembrance is also one way, I've kind of alluded to it, of how the Holy Spirit corrects us as believers. Now he sanctifies us as believers. Sanctified meaning making us practically more like Jesus. When we're tempted to sin, he can bring that scripture to our mind. And if we have fallen into sin, if we failed in some way, he brings that godly sorrow, where we recognize what we did was wrong, and we have that, repentant heart. That's what we should have. That's the response that he intends, is for us to repent of that thing, to turn away from that thing. He's not interested in condemning us. He wants us to turn away and be free from that thing. 1 John 1:9 perhaps best expresses how all this works. It says in 1 John 1:9, this would be in response to the Holy Spirit's conviction, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what God's point in godly sorrow is not to beat us down. It's to, set us free, to cleanse us from that, just get it thrown away. But maybe you've experienced this. After we have repented, as the Bible tells us we should, after it's gone, as God says it is, well, that's when the enemy likes to show up and remind us of this thing that God's already forgotten about. You know, he likes to keep pointing out, oh, you know, remember this thing over here? You know, how can you say you're a Christian? You're involved in this thing, you know? And that's the condemnation of the enemy. That's not of the Lord. And so sometimes, you know, we even have to pray, God, help me to discern. Is this conviction or is this condemnation going on? And if we've already confessed it, though, to the Lord, we've already repented to the Lord, then it is condemnation. It's not of God anymore. We don't want to find ourselves following the enemy's schemes. And condemnation is definitely one of the enemy's schemes in the life of Christians. He wants to get us all focused on ourselves and on our past failures and such, and not focused on the Lord. That's what he's trying to do, is draw your attention away from the Lord and onto yourself. Because when we focus on ourselves, then we're robbed of all the joy that the Lord would have us have in this life. And we also miss any opportunities the Holy Spirit may be bringing into our life, you know. I mean, maybe there's an awesome opportunity to share with a coworker, or, you know, to have some conversation with a brother or sister in Christ that's encouraging to them. But we're all focused on ourselves, and we just, you know, miss it, you know, because we're all focused inside instead of outward, like the Lord wants us to be, and like he enables us to be. The final help that I'll mention here, as we're talking about the ways that the Holy Spirit helps us, is that the Holy Spirit protects the believer too. The Holy Spirit protects us. You know, as Christians, we don't need to be afraid of demons and this sort of thing. We touched on this a few weeks ago, I believe, in our studies in John. 1 John 4, verse 4 tells us that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit's in us here in a little bit, so I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. But I just think that's so important to remember. You know, we don't need to be afraid of demonic activity and that sort of thing. You know, a believer, like we talked about in previous studies, cannot be possessed. You know, some people worry about things like that. And if there's anyone who is, you don't need to worry about that. That too is a scheme of the enemy. He wants you to focus on him instead of on the Lord. You know, we need to focus on the Lord, not on demons. God's got demons right where he wants them. He can take care of them. We talked about from our previous study how in Mark 3, verse 27, Jesus talks about in the area of spiritual warfare how there is this idea of the strong man. And the only way something can come in and take control of a house is if it's stronger than the strong man that's there. Well, when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside a believer, no one is stronger than the Holy Spirit. You know, God himself is there. And so no demon is going to overcome the Holy Spirit. Impossible. So we don't need to be concerned about that. So that's the final way we'll look at that he helps us. And there's probably more ways we could look at of how he helps us, but those are just all the ones I have in my outline. Next, let's look to what Jesus says as he refers to the Holy Spirit in John 14, 17 as the Spirit of truth. It says he is, first of all, a spirit. It says he is the Spirit of truth. And the word translated spirit is the Greek word pneuma, which means wind or spirit or breath, or ways it can be translated. And so the Holy Spirit is clearly a spirit. He does not have a physical body like we do. But Jesus says he's more than just a spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. And the Greek word translated truth there is the same word translated truth we talked about a couple weeks ago in John 14, 6, where Jesus declared himself as the truth. And so it's as if Jesus is saying, the Holy Spirit is my spirit. It's what he's saying, the Spirit of truth. Jesus is the truth, and this is the Spirit of truth. And we see this actually throughout Scripture, that the Holy Spirit is referred to as Christ's Spirit, or the Spirit of God. You can see that, for example, in 1 Corinthians 3:16. I believe in there it actually refers to both. Romans 8, verse 9 is another place that you might look at, to places that refer to the Holy Spirit as Christ's Spirit or God's Spirit. And this is, again, amplifying what Jesus said to us, that he was leaving someone as great as himself, that the Holy Spirit is as good as himself. It's my spirit. I'm leaving with you. You know, how much better could I do? But the Spirit of truth also reminds us that the Spirit is truthful. The Holy Spirit always directs us in line with God's truth. And so if we see someone or something that's leading us toward, you know, dishonesty, obviously, or really any sin as defined in the Bible, that is not of the Holy Spirit. This person's direction is not of the Holy Spirit. We need to reject that. You know, this is not consistent with God's word. And this is actually an excellent way for us to discern what is of God in our lives. Maybe we make a new friend and this person says that they're a believer. You know, maybe someone in our neighborhood or in our workplace or whatever. But we find out that this person is, you know, kind of a shady character. They're involved in deceitful activity. Maybe they cheat on their income taxes or, you know, fudge on their hours at work and this kind of stuff, or involved really in just any kind of blatant sin. And we look at that and go, well, that's not consistent with the Holy Spirit. You know, I have real questions now of how this person can be a Christian and have no conviction about this kind of behavior. I need to relate to them now as though they're not really in the Lord and make it more of an evangelistic, you know, conversation I'm going to have with them, because they're not showing a lot of signs that they really are walking with God. I mean, certainly something is wrong here. Or we even hear of ministries that are, you know, kind of playing in the gray areas legally, you know, with their finances or whatever. Or maybe they're tolerating unrepentant sin among their leadership. This too is not consistent with the Holy Spirit. And we have to wonder, is the Lord really in that ministry at all? I mean, how can this be going on? You know, this does not make any sense at all. And unfortunately, tragically, we've seen more than one ministry that really was of the Lord, but unfortunately the leadership fell and that ministry then, you know, greatly diminished or didn't exist at all after that. Well, next we gain some insight into the Holy Spirit's relationship to the believer as we look at verse 17. John 14:17. The first thing we see is that we will receive the Holy Spirit. Believers will receive the Holy Spirit. Because it says, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. And so it's making a contrast there. The world cannot receive the Holy Spirit, but we do receive the Holy Spirit. As it goes on there, it says that he will be with you and will be in you. And so that is a real contrast there, that we do receive the one that the world cannot. The Holy Spirit is going to be a part of your life if you're a Christian. What a wonderful promise we have. I mean, that's so awesome to hear that. We will receive the Spirit, this gift from God. And 2 Corinthians 5:5, I'm not going to turn there, but it talks about as the Holy Spirit is really this deposit. You know, it's like, here's like a little taste of what's coming, you know, just so you're sure that, you know, you're on your way to heaven. Here's the Holy Spirit, you know, as a indicator that yes, you're in the right place. But what does that mean that we will receive him? Well, the first thing it says in verse 17, as we continue in the verse, is it says that he abides with you at the end of verse 17. And so he will be with us. It's sort of that old adage, you know, of God is my co-pilot, right? And we've all heard that a million times. And the response that the Christian normally has is, you know, I don't want him to be my co-pilot. I want him to drive. Him be the pilot, you know, I'll be the passenger. That's a much better way to go. But isn't it a comfort to know that God is with you as a Christian? I mean, there's sometimes we go into situations where we're just like, man, this is overwhelming. This is a difficult situation, maybe in your workplace or in, you know, with your extended family or something like that. And you just, you know, I've prayed this prayer. It's like, Lord, I'm not going unless you come with me. You know, I'm not going to go in this place unless you're with me. And isn't it so awesome? No, that he is with us. You know, as soon as we would pray that, we recognize the truth of it, that he is with us. And so we can go into that situation with confidence. And so often, if we're alert, we will see his hand at work around us. We will see him moving, you know, even in our midst. I think the biggest problem is we need to look for it. We don't often look for what God's doing in our lives around us. We kind of get our heads down and think, I got to tackle life on my own. And so we kind of just like the Holy Spirit, we just kind of push him. We know we are pushed into the co-pilot seat or back with the baggage or whatever, you know, instead of him being right there front and center, which is what we really need and what we truly want, you know, if we're honest with ourselves. And so we can look with expectancy for the Holy Spirit to be working. And it's exciting when we do that, because you will see him working, I guarantee it. You think about, how a child deals with a bully. We hear a lot about bullying today. You know, a lot of us grew up and we were bullied, but no one acknowledged it back then. It's like, okay, great, a little bit late now, but, you know, better late than never, I suppose. But you think about how children deal with a bully. And when a child is alone with that bully, it's a scary situation, you know, because for some reason that bully's got a handle on them. You know, maybe they're bigger or they're meaner, maybe they're just tougher with their words, you know, that sort of thing. But what about, you know, when, you know, that child is there and Big Brother's there? Now, maybe a Big Brother is the bully, so maybe not Big Brother, but maybe Dad is there, you know, or a parent is there. All of a sudden, you know, that child isn't afraid anymore. You know, because it's like, I've got this person here that's going to take care of this, right? I mean, I don't need to be afraid of this bully, because maybe they're bigger than me, but they're not bigger than him, you know, or bigger than her if it's my mom, something like this. And this is what we have in God, too. You know, we have the Holy Spirit with us. And so when we run into situations, we run into problems with other people and things, ultimately, they need to take it up with him. No, I mean, that's really ultimately what they need to do. Now, we probably can't say that. If it's an unbeliever, you need to talk to God about this. I mean, they're probably going to be like, what? This guy's a nut. What is he talking about, you know? But we know that that's the truth, don't we? That we don't have to fight our battles. We can let the Lord fight our battles for us. And he does it so much better than we ever could. And he can take care of the situation. Maybe not, you know, immediately. I'm not saying that, you know, there's going to be a thunderclap and a person falls over, you know, sort of thing. But he can work in ways that, you know, we never could. And he can accomplish the right ends. Even what we talked about before, as the enemy of our souls wants to mess with us. Well, he's got to go through God. You know, the Holy Spirit is in us, and he is greater who is in us than he who is in the world. But the Holy Spirit is not just with us. As I just said, he's much closer than that. He's actually in us, it says at the conclusion of verse 17. It says, John 14:17, that he will be in you. Now today, you know, we live in a time that is obsessed with information and communication, don't we? I mean, if you had a dollar every time you saw a cell phone commercial, by the end of the week, you'd probably have enough for your grocery bill. You know, I mean, there's so much of it out there. And, you know, actually, there's a reason for that, because, you know, almost everyone is involved with using, you know, modern technology like that. In fact, the most recent survey found that 77% of American adults have a smartphone. 77%, that means they have access to the internet. That's a really high number. I can remember just like 10 years ago, it was like 25%. You know, I mean, it's really gone up, you know, just at an incredible scale. And 95% of American adults have a cell phone. The Pew Forum found that teens today, in particular, are sending over 50 text messages a day that they send on their phones. And social media dominates the lives of many people. I mean, we've all seen that, news reports about it and such, how, you know, a lot of people get their morning news from, you know, some social media outlet. They track their favorite celebrities or their favorite causes on Twitter. They follow their extended families and friends on Facebook and Snapchat. And yet with all this technology, rather than people feeling fulfilled by it, it actually leaves many people feeling empty and feeling disconnected, feeling like something's missing in their lives. This is an interesting statistic that since 2011, 90% of the world's electronic information has been created. That's amazing to think about. 90% in only, what, 8-9 years, whatever that is? It's like, wow, that's incredible. People know more about their world today and each other than they ever have before, yet it's as though people are walking through a museum. You know, they're just looking at everything. It's not real. It's not really, they don't have any context, they don't have any connection with it. Oftentimes, millennials, you know, which are those 20-somethings, find themselves unable today to master simple conversation. they're unable to do things like read body language and read tone in someone's voice and all those sort of things, or unable to actively listen to someone else speak and really intentively listen to them, you know. They've lost that skill, or have not gained that skill yet, because they've spent more time online talking over chat and that thing and that sort of thing than in real time, actually talking face to face with a human being. Now, why do I say all that? Well, in contrast, this is not how the Spirit works in our lives. This is not how the Spirit works. He's not merely this external being out there who gives us mounds of information. He's not simply someone who we simply communicate with indirectly over text message and hope he gets back to us. You know, it's not that sort of thing. That's not the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. It's much more intimate than that. The Holy Spirit lives in the believer. And isn't that clearly a miraculous act of God's grace, that the Holy Spirit would come to live in sinful humanity? Because even though, you know, we've accepted Christ and our sins have been washed away, we still struggle with the sin nature. We still have the sin nature. And yet the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. It's amazing that he will do that. He's not merely this source of information out there. He's not this distant correspondent. But he lives inside of the believer. He's there in every decision. He's there with every joy we have, every pain we have. He never misunderstands. He always understands. He always knows perfectly what our thoughts are, which scares us sometimes, you know, that he knows perfectly what our thoughts are. And unlike the emptiness of modern technology, there is a richness in our relationship with him. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And yet he still loves us. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? We're all like, whoa, you know, but he still loves us. He doesn't leave us. Now we can grieve him, you know, when we fall into sin. You know, when we dabble in sin, that grieves the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't reject us at that point. He doesn't leave us at that point. He calls for us to daily commune with him as we take time to pray and to read his word. I mean, how blessed we are to have the Holy Spirit in our lives, for anyone who is in Christ to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. He is an amazing gift of God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we are just so thankful to you that you've given us your Spirit, that anyone who's put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. We're born again, and the Holy Spirit takes up permanent residence in our hearts, and you're there, like we talked about, to guide us, to help us in so many ways. And just help us to surrender to your leading in our lives. That's what we want. We want your plan. Your plan is the perfect plan. We want your plans for our lives. Not our own plans, but your plans. And help us to find what those are, to discern your will. Help us to make an effort. Here we are at the beginning of a new year. Help us to make a concerted effort to spend more time with you, to dedicate more of ourselves to just being in your presence, to worshiping you, to communing with you. We thank you that the infinite creator of the universe makes himself available to us. And we just pray that you'd help us to do the same. In Jesus' name, amen.